The carnival theme this year is superheroes, so we are following that theme by looking at some Bible superheroes. And so I've sort of stretched him a bit. I think he's a bit wider than he should be. But we're going to be looking at Gideon today. And what I want to do to start with is just to give, because we only read Gideon goes over the whole of Judges 6, 7, and 8, and we read just some snippets from that. So I thought I'd give you a bit of an overview of the whole story, and then I'm going to talk about five ways in which God helped Gideon to do the prepared Gideon, if you like, for the task ahead, the things that he had to do. So if we look at the beginning of chapter 6, and it's on page 248 if you want to follow it through. We started reading today from a bit later on, but verse 1 says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." So what's going on? Well, about 3,100 years ago, Israel was in trouble. The Israelites had taken partial possession of the promised land, but they were settling down to copy the unholy habits of their neighbours. Idol worship and immorality were the order of the day. And as a result, Israel was under God's judgment. Now, I've put a series of words there just to sort of take us through chapter 6, really. So I'm just going to run through those. The result of their rebellion was that there was a sort of cycle going on in Israel, wasn't there? Of rebellion, retribution, repentance, and rescue. And part of their retribution here was impoverishment. The Midianites were coming along every year and plundering their crops and their animals so that they basically had nothing left. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help in verse 6. And eventually the Lord sends along a prophet. We've got prophecy there, reminding them of what God did for them and reminding them about worshipping other gods. And he says in verse 10, "But you have not listened to me." So then we go on to the calling of Gideon. An angel comes to Gideon. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. He's hiding away from the Midianites, but perhaps also hiding away from God. And there's doubt. God says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But, says Gideon, "If the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Why have we been abandoned?" And God goes on and says, "Go in strength. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." So God is telling him to go. And still he says, "How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest and I'm the least in my family." God says, "I will be with you." And then Gideon decides that he's going to test God in one or two ways. He asks for a sign to start with, and he goes off and fetches a goat, and he's directed by God to put it on a rock, and the Lord touches it with the tip of the staff, or the angel touches it with the tip of the staff, and it flares up. And then a bit later in the chapter, we have the well-known story of the fleece. He decides to test God. He said, "I'm going to put a fleece on the threshing floor. And in the morning, I want the fleece still to be covered in dew, but the ground to be completely dry." And so God does that, and that happens. And then he says, "Well, I'm still not quite sure, so could you please do it the other way round? So tomorrow morning, I want the ground to be wet, but the fleece to be completely dry." So he tests God. God commands him to deal with sin. He tears down his father's altar to Baal and the Asherah pole, and then he builds a new altar and sacrifices a second bull. And finally, one of the things that happens in chapter 6 is that he is filled by the Spirit of God. We can't do what God wants us to do unless we seek him and are filled by his Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, the showdown and the defeat of the Midianites. It entails obedience and trust. There are various processes to reduce Gideon's 32,000 men down to just 300. And Gideon gets confirmation from God by, he overhears the dreams being explained in the Midianite camp, which point to God giving the Midianites and the whole camp into Gideon's hands. And that's the cue, really, for action. And the battle commences, the trumpets, jars, torches, mayhem, bloodshed, the Midianites flee, all sorts of things go on in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, there's more bloodshed, there's more of all that going on, but there's a bit of unhappiness now. The Ephraimites are not very happy because Gideon didn't call on them at the beginning. Why didn't you call us? But he manages to appease them, and their resentment subsides. And then Gideon isn't very happy because he and his troops are tired, they need feeding, and the officials at Succoth don't want to give him any bread, don't want to give him anything. Gideon is not happy about that, and he does eventually avenge them. Obviously, he becomes a superhero, and so the Israelites want him to rule over them. But Gideon says, no, the Lord is in charge. The Lord will rule over you, not me. And then we have the story of the ephod, which he makes from the gold earrings. It's a priestly garment, a priestly vestment. It's the beginning of the end of the cycle, I suppose, with the going back towards rebellion and eventually back to Baal worship. But there is, in between, there's 40 years of peace, Gideon's death, and then back to the beginning. How does God prepare Gideon for battle? How does he prepare him for what he's got to do? Gone on a few. Well, first of all, there is the calling, which we've talked about, of an inadequate person. Israel was in a mess. They needed a new leader. Gideon felt that he was disqualified from being useful to God because he was inexperienced. He was from a small tribe. He wasn't counted as being particularly significant in his own family circle. I am the least. How can I save Israel? Gideon struggled with the good news that the angel brought. But Gideon's story follows a common pattern. And as we were doing Revelation, we had a number for the week. I thought we might have a word for the week. And the word for the week is theophany, which is a manifestation of God directly or through an angel, as in the story of Gideon and as in the gospel reading that we had when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And the theophanies tend to follow the same sort of pattern. There's good news, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. There's human incredulity. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And even in the Luke story of the angel Gabriel and Mary, she was troubled. Mary was troubled. There's debate with God. Lord Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family. Nevertheless, God called him. Secondly, Gideon is touched by God. And I've put the word adopted there as well. In chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. Gideon experienced the touch of God in several ways. The angel appeared and spoke the favor of God in verse 12. The angel responded positively to Gideon's proposal for a sign, verse 17. God touched Gideon's sacrifice with consuming fire, verse 21. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, verse 34. God also allowed the fleece sign to be an indicator and sign of favour. God was pretty patient with Gideon when you think about it. All those signs and testings, and God said, yeah, okay, I'll go with that. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about us being predestined to be adopted as God's sons. And it's clear in this story that Gideon was chosen and adopted. He was plucked out of obscurity and chosen for a new life of partnership with God. He was selected to vacate the winepress of fearful survival and thus live a significant life, becoming a genuine history maker. God invites us too to enjoy true purpose. Gideon was drafted by God and called to live the life for which he was born. The adopting God has a similar strategy for every one of us as we invite him to dream his dreams through us. Gideon is encouraged to respond to God by axing sin. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Chapter 6, verse 25. Gideon was compelled to take an angry axe to the idolatrous altar that was the centerpiece of his own home. In doing this, he dealt with sin radically and thoroughly. In a sense, Gideon died to his previous identity, receiving, we read in chapter 6, verse 32, the new name Jerubbaal, which means a Baal contender. Chosen and touched, Gideon is prompted to worship and wait upon the Lord. He must now be ready to go into battle. Well, not quite. He was felt compelled to spend some time with the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 24 says, Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Gideon is called to worship the Lord before he is released to work for the Lord. As he builds an altar that will stand as a reminder of this day, and as he waits for God to confirm his calling, we see him invited to stillness and reflection before stepping into the role of judge, general, and national leader. And this was not just an initial act of worship, but it was one that Gideon would go back to through his life of faith. In chapter 7 and verse 15, it says he worshipped God, and that was after he'd heard the interpretation of the dream, which told him that the Midianites of the camp would be delivered into his hands. It says he stopped and worshipped God. Do we rush headlong into battle for God, or do we pause first to reflect on his wonderful love for us, to draw near to him and to give ourselves to him in worship? And finally, Gideon is made to trust God, and he has to lose in order to win. Chapter 7, verse 2. You have too many men. There came a moment when Gideon had to decide. Should he run from the risk and adventure that God was opening up before him, or should he begin to accept the truth that God wanted to partner with feeble him? Gideon had to count himself in. But God didn't call him to become a winner. He called him to triumph through weakness and loss. Maybe the very fact that he had declared himself the least in the least tribe was his actual qualification. Gideon's entire story paints a picture of weakness, lack, and sense of loss, yet harnessed to God's strength, resources, and power, he is enabled and equipped. His most challenging moment is the battle described in Judges 7, where God startles him with the news that he has too many men. This was a truly alarming revelation, with the realization that he would now be outnumbered by approximately 400 to 1. He had to lose before he could win. Was God playing games? No, because he goes on to explain in chapter 7, verse 2, that he sent crowds of men off the battlefield in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. If the whole of Gideon's army had remained and they had won the battle with God's help, they would have been tempted to think of themselves as heroes. Pride might have rushed in. Only when the odds were lengthened to the seemingly impossible 400-1 was there an assurance that Israel would be certain that it was God who helped them. Pride can be a dangerous killer on the battlefield. The battles that we face in our own Christian lives and our own Christian service might not involve swords and bloodshed, but whatever we are called to do, we must do it with humility, obedience, and trust in an almighty and all-powerful God. God is the real hero of the Gideon story, but he was able to use Gideon in bringing about his will, because in the end, Gideon trusted his father to know what was best. As Gideon encounters more and more of God, he is transformed by grace from fear to faith, from furtive hiding to being a frontline warrior, and thus a hero in a remarkable victory. I was having prepared this earlier, I was thinking this morning when I got up. The essence of this story is that Gideon said yes. As Lindy said at the beginning, he could have stayed hiding in the wine press, but he said yes. He said yes to God. Just before I finish, there's a little footnote, and I feel that I ought to say that it's not a story that ends entirely happily ever after. Gideon began well, but it did end in compromise. He refused the name of king, but he embraced the lifestyle and manner of a royal person, and the making of the gold into an ephod signaled the beginnings of Israel's return to idolatry. But I'd like to finish with, as Jeff Lucas wrote a book called Gideon, Power from Weakness. This was updated in 2004, actually, for Spring Harvest. But I just thought I'd read a paragraph from the back, which actually just sums up the whole Gideon story very nicely. The print's a bit small on there, so I'm reading it from here. Gideon may seem like an unlikely hero, but to God he was an ideal candidate for ministry. Gideon and his crew of 300 men with trumpets and clay pots appear surprising victors against the massive Midianite army. However, for God, they were another opportunity to showcase his strength and power. God takes weak people, meager resources, and unpromising strategies and turns them into something wonderful. From his first face-to-face encounter with the angel of the Lord to his later struggles with the trappings of success, Gideon challenges us to take our stand for God, to trust his plans, to believe in his promises, and to keep our focus on him. Amen.